Bible to the book of Luke chapter 22, and I want to share a message with you that I've entitled Satan, the Sifter of Saints. Now, I'm not sure if I have shared this message or not with you, but if I did, if I have it, then I should have already, and if I did, then I need to do it again, because this is a message that we need time and time again, because all of us in our life are having an experience like Peter was about to have, that the Lord was letting him know was coming, and it's called sifting by Satan. That's the words that Jesus gave to this, and this is an experience that you will not have just one time in your life. You will have this again and again. But you can do some things by following God that will allow this experience not to be a daily thing, not to be a regular thing, but something that you can avoid. But Satan is going to want to do this in the life of every person. So let's take a look at the text, and then we'll share. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24. Now, before we read the text, let me give you the background. These are the last days of our Lord upon the earth prior to his crucifixion. These are the most important times, and he has spent one of the most intimate evenings with his disciples than you can imagine. Try to imagine it. You all have gone to a meal. You've ate a wonderful meal. Jesus Christ has set it all up for you. And then you're talking about the excitement of having been with him, having seen him do all these things, and he disappears for a moment. And you go right on talking and eating with your friends. And then when you've about eaten all that you can, and it takes you guys a long time to do that, then the eating's over, and here comes the Lord with a water basin and a towel girded around and begins to wash their feet. Have you ever had your feet washed by someone else in a religious way? Can I see your hands if any of you have done that? Amen. Amen. And Linda, why didn't you raise your hand? I've seen you wash people's feet and other people wash yours. So let me ask you again, is there anybody else that needs to raise their hand? Okay. Was that a good experience, Linda? It's been very meaningful experiences when I've had that. But imagine Jesus doing that. Imagine his gentle, powerful, graceful, health-giving hands touching your feet and washing them and looking up into your eyes and talking to you, saying some things to you while he was doing that. And then after that experience that would have had to have been the highlight of a lifetime, they begin to wonder who it was after he told them would betray him. And so they all asked each other, trying to figure out who it would be. But then, just right after that, they got into a strife or an argument with each other. Isn't that amazing? And that's where we begin this passage. Right in the middle of this arising up. It was one of their favorite discussions, too, by the way. Look in verse chapter 22, beginning in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Right on the heels of the announcement of the crucifixion and the betrayal and this difficulty that our Lord was going to be going through, the argument came, the same old argument, the same old strife that they had had now for about 2 years, because it was 1 year into the ministry that they began to have this difficulty. And so he says unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But that's not the way it's going to be with you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. For who's the greatest? He that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as one that serves. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I'm going to appoint you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink and at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then looking at Peter, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Let me inject something here. The word you is in the plural in the Greek. So it just doesn't mean you only, Peter. It means he desires to have all of you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to us through this message, that God would help us. Brother Tom, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes. Amen. You know, it is such an amazing thing, the different times in the Bible where Jesus talks about that he's going to have to go to the cross, and immediately after going to the cross, this conversation comes up about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It happened like many times, and at those times when they had just heard some of the greatest truths that should have changed their lives, truths that they should have been following. And what I'm wanting to bring out about this is how strife is always of Satan, and it can always be at the most crucial times in your life. I've had a strife arise between me and Carolyn when I was feeling most spiritual. I have been where I was just on cloud nine and on fire for God, and then all of a sudden, it was as if something was taking place I could not control, and it just began to escalate, and I couldn't say anything or do anything, and she couldn't either, except the strife would happen. When you study this word strife in the Bible, it indicates something that is taking place that you need to deal with quickly, because it's only going to go one place. And the idea is this, for example, in the book of Proverbs, it says that cut off strife quickly before it's meddled with, because there's no holding it. In other words, what happens with the strife, it's going to reach a place of destruction and pain that you wish wouldn't happen. How many of you have had an argument with your spouse where it was over nothing, and you didn't even think anything would come of it, and all of a sudden it got so out of place that you were in the middle of it, and had you not been the wonderful Christian that you are, you'd have strangled them right there. Is that, you know what is happening here? The beginning of the sifting of Satan in the life of a believer. Strife is always, I want you to repeat this with me after I say it. And if you know what it is, you can say it before I say it. Strife is always of Satan. Let's say that. I don't care who, if it's from your pastor, more likely the pastor's wife, she's not here, so I can say that, or anybody else. Strife is always of Satan. I'm fixing to biblically show you why that's the case. Because when this thing that I just described is a demonic movement, which all of us have in our lives. How many of you knew you were in cahoots with the devil a lot of times? I mean, he can get in there so easily, can't he? Well, we should not be surprised that Satan is able to use us or use someone else that we love, because the Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. The evil day, which day is that? Is that Monday or Sunday? The evil day is the day the evil shows up. And it comes from time to time. That's what the evil day is. It comes mostly when you least suspect it. It comes when you're off guard. It comes into you, and it blows your mind many times when it takes place, because strife is always of Satan. That's why the Bible warns us that when we feel that beginning, you can control it if you cut it off at the threshold of the strife. But if you let it go, those diabolical powers are going to, you're going to be pulled in with it, because Satan uses emotions more than he uses common sense. I can tell you that. He uses emotions to stir you up, to get you to do things you would otherwise not want to do whatsoever. And after it's over, you wish to goodness you had not. But the emotions were generated, actually, by the power of Satan, these demonic powers that work in us. Let me just give you this brief passage of Scripture, because there's so many of them, especially in the Proverbs and Psalms and other places that deal with this. Look, for example, in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. So where did the contention, which is another word for strife, come from? It only comes from pride. So whenever you and your spouse or someone else is involved in a strife, one or both of you have had your pride really stirred up. Can you see that in your personal arguments that you've had? It just becomes a matter of pride. That's what it becomes a matter of. And so it says that when pride comes, it only comes, or contention rather, by strife. And then in chapter 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. This an angry man, the Bible says, stirs up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Then look in the book of Isaiah. He says that the entire group that was the religious group in those days were all filled with pride, and strife accompanied it. He says, you even fast because of it. He says, behold, you guys are fasting for strife and debate and to smite with the fists of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So we're seeing that strife and contention on about any level, even with children, with little children, they can be lifted up with pride so easily. And this happens to every individual that is engaged in an argument or strife. Now, the second thing I wanted to say about pride, to show you how this builds in our lives, pride only comes when we remove Jesus from the throne of our life and we begin to sit there in its place, in his place. When a Christian is saved, the most radical transformation takes place in their life. You have been sitting on the throne of your life all of your life. It's really hard to give it up. How many of you know that? That if you're making all the decisions in your life, and even though you may be able to acquiesce, you know, with your spouse or other people that's close with you, in the end, you reserve for yourself that final decision, that final throne-setting decree. But when we have strife, what has happened? Because all of us, when we come to Christ, you can't come to Christ and get saved unless you humble yourself. Any person that simply signed a card or just joined the church or something like that didn't get saved. It's when you come to see yourself as a sinner and you humble yourself and you realize you cannot save yourself that you can really get saved. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not prideful in spirit, but poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What that means is that the destruction of pride in our life opens up the kingdom to us. And that's the only time we can function, is when we don't function in pride of our life. So when pride comes, we get back on the throne of our life and begin to make the decisions in our life, and we need to let Jesus have his way back there. Let me give you an interesting story in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Peter has had one of the most remarkable revelations. Jesus had been asking them, who do men say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Peter Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. So Peter was really walking with God, and he was getting revelation from God, and he was doing some wonderful things. He had been in ministry with Jesus for a year or two, and wonderful things had been taking place in his life. And then, in the next few verses, right down the chapter, Jesus begins to teach them that he is the Son of Man, is going to have to suffer many things, and he's going to have to be rejected by all the elders and the Sanhedrin, and he's going to be put to death. And Peter begins to rebuke the Lord. He takes him aside and begins to rebuke him and say, not so. That's never going to happen to you. And then Jesus turns to him and says, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things that are of God, but those things that are of men. Here's what my point is this, that as soon as we become man-centered, whether it's us or someone else, and we're not God-centered, pride gets into our life, and Satan then has an easy avenue, an easy window to get into our life and to cause problems and cause difficulties in our life. Pride places us in the reach and the condemnation of the devil. For example, the Bible speaking of pastors in the book of 1 Timothy 3:6, one of the requirements is they not be a novice for this reason, lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. Have you ever wondered what the condemnation of the devil is? It's this. It's when Satan had condemnation in his life, when his heart was lifted up above all the other angels in glory, and he desired to be just like the Most High God, and then he fell, and the fall was great. The Bible says pride comes before what? A fall. That's what happens every time. So the condemnation of the devil is that when we're lifted up with pride, we always fall. We always have something that causes pain and destruction in our lives. So strife is always of Satan, but there's good things that can come out of this all the time. Every time that we have a problem where we make mistakes like Peter did in this particular passage, God can always bring a lot of good out of what happens that might have been bad, that Satan intended to be bad. So Jesus looks at Peter during this time of this very wonderful time that they were experiencing, and he says to him, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail, and after you're converted, after something happens in your life that will put you back on the right track, then your job is to strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, let me explain this metaphor. Do you know how they garnered wheat and brought it to its final form so it can be made into flour in the ancient world? This is the way it took place. So here's the metaphor that Jesus is giving Peter of what Satan wants to do. And he says, not just in Peter's life, but in all of our lives. This would be for all of us. his word you meant you as a plural, all of you, but it was going to start with Peter. He says he wants to sift you as wheat. Here's the way wheat was garnered. The men had these sickles, and they'd go out and line up like men in combat almost with these sickles, and they would cut the wheat down right at the bottom, you know, with those sickles, and then the women would come behind picking up whatever the reapers didn't get. They didn't get all. So the first thing that happens in this process is you're cut down. You get cut down. You fall down and you're cut down. But then you're gathered up with the rest of them to make a sheave. Now, what is a sheave, Brother Paul? All right. Well, this is a good Hebrew lesson here. They put a bunch of them together and then they bind them up. So the first thing that Satan does is to cut you down. And the second thing he does is to bind you up. So this is the picture of the metaphor. Then they would carry the sheaves. You know the old song, "Bring it in the sheaves." Let's don't sing that song here. But anyway, that old song, "Bring it in the sheaves." They'd carry the sheaves in, and then they would throw them down on a big round rock. If they had a really good flat rock, and they'd throw those sheaves down there, and they'd take them, and they'd begin them. The men would begin to take the wheat and put it down real hard on that rock and beat it on that rock. And the women would sometimes have sticks and go right behind them. I don't know if you've ever been beat with sticks by a woman, but it ain't no fun. I can tell you about that. And so the sheaves get beat up. The sticks are beating them up. And what God wants and what Satan wants too is being left there, the seed in the husk. And so they beat those enough, and the seeds that pop out of that husk, they sweep off that stone into a sheepskin, and there they carry the good grain after it's separated and fanned, and sometimes they would throw it up in the air with a sifter so that the wind would blow through the husk, and the seed would fall down, and the husk would be blown out until they just had the good seed. Well, that would be great if that was the end of it. But then they'd take the seed and grind it to powder, and there were various ways that they did that. Sometimes it was just a little rock this big with another rock that they could just crush it. Or if they were more elaborate, they'd have stones that would crush it. So that's the metaphor behind. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like you've been cut down, bound up, beat to smithereens? And then ground up. So that's the process that he's talking about when he tells Peter, Satan wants you because he wants to do this to you. Like you were the wheat, this is what he wants to do to you. But I've prayed for you. But let me go on with this process just a little bit about what happens with this wheat. And because God... there's a number of things that are really important to understand. And for some of us, it's a little bit scary thing. But what Jesus actually says to Peter is Satan has been asking to get his hands on you. That's what he's been asking. But he says Satan has desired to have you. When you study that phraseology and those words, it's when someone keeps coming back to demand something, to ask for something, and he's going to get his permission. Do you see this? Does that remind you of anybody else in the scripture that Satan had to get permission? Yes, exactly. Satan wanted to do something in Job's life, but he couldn't. Why? Because he was protected by a hedge of protection by God. But the only way he could get to him is if God gave him the permission to do it. And God did. God has his reasons. He has his reasons for giving Satan permission to take us and sift us. Many times it's our own fault. I think in my own life, most of it was my own fault. Most of it was probably my own doings. But some of it I know was not. Because from time to time, we have to have this. Because there's so much of us that is good seed, but there's so much of us that's husk. Do you see the difference in this? The good seed is what? It's the Spirit's work in us. And what is the husk? It's the flesh. It's that which can't be used of God. God, what God is wanting out of all of us is the pure work of the Spirit in our life with no flesh added to it. And He, when there's a lot of flesh, I know I've shared embarrassing stories with you guys about myself when I went into ministry early, and I thought I was God's gift to the church for a while there. Didn't take long to figure that out. Wasn't so. But through embarrassing situations, through awkward situations, through different situations, I had my foolish pride dealt with. But how we hold on to our pride, hold on to that which is no good before God whatsoever, that can't be used of God in any way, shape, or fashion. It's only that good seed that God wants out of us, and He knows that we won't give that. A lot of times without going through the sifting that Satan sends us through. But when Satan is able to work with us and sift through some of the things that happen to us, when we come out of it, we come to understand whether or not we have learned anything from God or not. Because when that happens to us, the painful expressions and difficulties of being sifted, then we realize that some of it was us, and that some of it might have been just Satan's, his work that he wants to do in everybody's life. Because here are the things that Satan is all about. The Bible says that the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I believe that, Brother Tom quoted this verse in his prayer. And he does want to steal from us. He wants to steal our relationships, our fellowship. He wants to steal the joy. How many of you have had the joy of your Christian life just taken from you in one moment? And you were happy and joyful in your service to God, but then all of a sudden, in a moment, it was snatched from you. That's the work of Satan, to steal from us and to kill. More and more, we're having the literal work of Satan erupt in people taking their own lives. It's an epidemic in America of people taking their lives, actually killing themselves. I had one of my best friend when I was 16 years old took his life with a 16-gauge pump shotgun. And I wasn't there when Donald did that. But of his family later, years later, as I talked with them, the moment that he pull that trigger, as it was that 16-gauge pump shotgun pointed in his stomach, the moment he did it, and felt the pain and the power of that gun released through him, he wished he hadn't have done it. He began to be sorrowful about it and said some things like that before he died. What I'm saying to you is Satan can bring you to a place to push you to a point where you do things, and I believe that every person that takes their life has done that as Satan's work to push them to that place. And so if he can't kill you, then he'll kill your influence. He'll kill the potential of your life. He'll take everything from you and laugh at you. That's his work, and that's what he wants to do in his work in all of our lives. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, I would have come to you many times, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. So there's a hindering work of Satan that he has planned in our lives when he is sifting us. And whether it's our fault or not, we may not even know for many, many years. And looking back, we might be able to see why some things took place in our life and maybe some things did not. But praise God, here's the wonderful redeeming thing about this, that there can nothing happen to us by Satan's design that God is not able to override that design and bring very much good out of every single thing that can take place in our life. And so God has a plan to use for each of us during the sifting that Satan does in our life. He said, but I have prayed for you. Now, here's the thing that, you know, often in our lives we have our friends who pray for us, and I think that's the most wonderful thing in the world, to have a brother or sister come alongside you. The only thing I can think that's more wonderful than that is to have Jesus pray for you. For when others are praying for you, that you know this, that not only they are praying for you, but Jesus himself is praying for you. And he's praying for you that your faith fails not. Because it's in the sifting of Satan, in the pain that happens to us during those times, that causes us, sometimes our faith to fail. But God doesn't want that, and it doesn't have to happen. What God wants is for our faith to be increased. And we can go through the difficulties of life, either becoming better with more faith, or bitter, losing the faith that we even had. And that's a common experience. So in God's design, he has designed that this sifting that Satan is doing to us develops our character and our image. In Romans 8:29, the Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who are called by his purpose and who love him." And that purpose is explained in the next verse by saying, "For whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So here's what this means, that in the middle of the sifting that Satan is doing in our lives, we can respond to God by faith, and we can become more like Christ. And that's the chief thing that God is wanting to happen in our lives. In every difficulty you'll ever go through, God is at work in that to cause you to be more like Christ when it's all over. But instead, you can be more like the devil when it's all over, or you can be more like Christ. And whose choice will it be? It'll be our choice. How we choose to respond to God during these times when Satan has sifted us like wheat. Now, the second thing that the Lord wants to do is to, as I said, to increase our faith through passing through the fiery trial. The book of James tells us all about that. The third thing that God wants to do is to come to the end of ourselves and the beginning of true spirituality. At this time in Peter's life, he was a good Christian guy. I mean, he loved God. He thought he was willing to go to prison. He thought he was willing to die for Christ. And he really thought that. But what was the truth? The truth was all it would take was one little girl to accuse him before others, and he would deny that he even knew him. He said, I'll go to prison for you. I'll go to death for you. But he wouldn't even stand up and say, I know him. And then when they said, I'm sure that you were one of them, what did he do then? To prove he didn't, he cursed. And if you're cursing a lot, that's what you're doing, is proving to people you don't know Christ. But Peter even cursed. Why could a man who could say what he said and just a week later be talking like that and doing that? It's because he operated in the flesh. And after the sifting was over, there was no flesh left, and he was learning to live and walk in the Spirit. How many of you know how he died, Peter? He did die for him. He was crucified upside down. And the way that happened was Peter was in, I believe he was in Babylon. That was the city he was using when he wrote his letter. He said, the church at Babylon salute you. And the story from church history is this, that the authorities were coming to kill Peter. And they said, Peter, you know, Christians were being crucified at that time. They said, you got time to get out of town if you'll go out the back way because they're coming in this way. He said, I'm not leaving. This is the place God has put me. This is the church God's called me to be, and I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay and take whatever it does. And so when they came, they demanded that he recant. They demanded that he call Caesar Lord. And he said, no. They said, we demand this on your own crucifixion. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like he was. And they said, well, we'll do it upside down then. So will you recant? And he would not, and he died that death. Upside down, because he had become really the wheat that he always wanted to be. He had become the grain that could fall into the earth and die and then spring up, bringing forth much fruit. And it took sometimes the sifting of Satan in our lives to really bring us to a place like that. But if he calls us to it, he'll bring us through it. And then he will bless us in the end. Let's bow our heads here for prayer. And all of us are going to be sifted. And from time to time, it's good for us. If we stay true to him, we remain humble to him, if we respond by faith to him. Because the end of that, going through difficulties in life, that's where God creates his best, most sweetest people, his most humble saints, and the ones who can truly follow him through no matter what happens in their life. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the issue for you is this, that it's not a matter of religion, joining a church, being baptized, or taking any kind of religious ritual. It is always completely a matter of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. The Bible says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to repent in order to be saved. You have to put your faith in Jesus in order to be saved. You have to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So if you're here today and that's in your heart, you want, and you know if you were to die tonight, you wouldn't go to heaven, then I want you to pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Pray this way. Dear God, today I'm repenting of my sin. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. And today I'm making Jesus the absolute boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today. I want to follow you all the days of my life. If that's in your heart to pray, would you lift your hand and hold it up?